But I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it to the Old Testament prophet Haggai, where we're going to read Haggai chapter 1. There's only two chapters in this very short letter. But as a church family, we've been going through the minor prophets, otherwise referred to as the 12 minor prophets. Their books are just shorter in the Old Testament. But even though they're short, they pack a punch. But as we read them, they are organized because of the role that they had in the life of Israel. The priests in Israel were responsible to conduct the official worship services of the church. The kings were entrusted with leading the nation and making decisions on behalf of the nation. And the prophets rose in Israel at a time when many of the priests and the kings had failed to do what God had called them to do. And usually to be a priest, you had to be born into a certain family. To be a king, you had to be born into a certain family. But for the prophets, they come from all over the nation. Their primary qualification was simply that God had decided to use them to deliver a message to the people. And so when we read through them, they're organized and they're grouped together as prophets, even though when we read the books sequentially, they're not necessarily in chronological order. They're organized more by genre than by the calendar. And so if you've been with us just last week, the prophet Zephaniah was prophesying before Judah had fallen and the people had been exiled. And you might not pick up immediately, but what we're about to read is that this is now after many of the people have actually had the opportunity to return from their exile back into Jerusalem. And the work of rebuilding Jerusalem has already begun. And so this is Haggai chapter 1. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." And that concludes our reading for this morning. So as I've already mentioned, from ending the previous letter to this one, a lot has happened, much of which is recorded in other of the historical books of the Old Testament, in particular, in the book of Ezra. And so you might not pick it up just reading it sequentially, but when we start off in verse 1 that it is announced to be now the second year of Darius the king, that means that the context of this message is coming after prophecy and or promises that have already been given have been fulfilled within the life of the people. Some of the prophets who had a ministry long before Haggai had proclaimed that there was going to be a time of exile and that God would be faithful, that after 70 years, people would be allowed to start coming back to Jerusalem and to start resettling the land. And so this message is coming to a people who are now living in a time where they can tangibly see that God has already begun to fulfill previous prophecy and to keep previous promises that have been made to them. They have the evidence in front of them. Their whole life of living now in Jerusalem is a testimony that God has done what he said he would do. He has been faithful to his word, and their life is a testimony to that goodness that they've experienced and now being able to go back into the land. And we all get a sense of encouragement and joy when things we've been waiting for and hoping for and longing for finally come. And we can say, I had this date on the calendar for a long time, and now that day has come, or now we're just after that day in terms of the celebration of that. For our family, that was the end of the school year, right? This was a new year for us, where we had been previously homeschooling all of our children, and this year our oldest was now in middle school and public school. So it was the first year where somebody else was setting all the dates for us of when things began and when things would end. And so this past Thursday was the last day of school. And there was a sense of anticipation, a countdown in the school. They took the alphabet, and from 26 days before the last day, they took every letter of the alphabet and encouraged them to do or wear something different as a way for everybody, for days leading up to it, to sort of mark down that what we're all waiting for is coming. And we get encouragement when something we've been longing for and waiting for actually comes to pass. It was particularly fun. I don't usually do the pickup, but Thursday I got to do the pickup on the last day of school. And I'm in the line of cars waiting to receive kids. And there's usually a period where if kids haven't found their parents yet, and so they need to wait a little bit longer and go back towards the building, that they're gathered together and they all go back, and then eventually the buses are given the green light to sort of start their engines to get going, and so that they can get going, and then the parents who are picking up their kids who are going. And it was fun to see the principal of the school as she was walking back to the building and just about to give, you know, the green light to all of the buses to start their engines. She just walked and did a heel kick in joy, and then all the buses started their engines. And then all of a sudden, all the cars started honking their horns. And it became this fun parade that we were all of a sudden in as we were celebrating the fulfillment that, wow, summer really began. And then one of the teachers that had been now between the buses and all the vehicles had clearly been preparing for this as well, because she'd had a shirt on top. And then as soon as that happened, she took that shirt off and had a shirt underneath that said, "Teacher off duty," and had summer sunglasses on it and stuff. And so you could tell, like, nobody knew she was wearing that all day, but she was ready for the fulfillment to begin, the promise to be realized. And just to show you, in Ezra chapter 1, I invite you to turn there to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is part of the gift that in Scripture, God has spoken to his children over time, that this wasn't written all at once, that there's unfolding story and unfolding history that's taking place, and so that the people within it could see God working over time and that we could gain encouragement from that. So in Ezra chapter 1 verse 4, what is here being shared is about events that precede the book of Haggai. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, who is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And that's where we'll stop. But here, Ezra's making a point to highlight for us that what is happening is in fulfillment of what Jeremiah and others had prophesied would take place. And so now many of the people are seeing the other side of the judgment that had come upon the nation of Israel when they had been exiled. And so Haggai is now addressing in the reign, the second year of Darius, is after the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and now these people are already in Jerusalem, and they're experiencing the fulfillment of that. But as we read on, and if we would have read on in Ezra itself, we know that though that began quickly with a sense of hope and promise, it wasn't very long before ultimately their priorities were then challenged. And so we see prophecy and promise fulfilled, but then it's pretty quickly where we see now their priorities challenged. Summer break almost ended for our kids in the first 20 minutes of Friday, because the first thing they agreed to do, now that it was summer break and they didn't have to rush off to school, led into all of them arguing and fighting with each other because they couldn't agree on what they wanted to do or how each of them was doing it. And so we were just prepared to say, okay, never mind. Do you want to just go back to having the schedule that we had before? Because it didn't take very long before this excitement and freedom led to the reality that they themselves might be in conflict and might want to do very different things. But as we read in Haggai chapter 1, one of the things that developed among the people was, even though the previous king had sent them back and sent them back with goods and resources to rebuild the temple, that their priorities had shifted and challenged, and they focused on themselves mostly, and had neglected now what was to be shared by them all and to affect all of them. And so God raises up this new person to give this message that even though they're living within the promise, there is still a lot more work to be done, and somebody needs to encourage them to keep on working. And someone also needs to speak truthfully to them that as their priorities have shifted, that they themselves are missing out because of it. They have fallen into the same temptation that Adam and Eve fell into the garden, and that many of us have fallen in throughout the course of human history. That God gives clear instruction, he sets the priorities, but we're tempted to say, yeah, but what if we don't really do it that way? What if we kind of start to do it our own way? Wouldn't it be better if we did it our way rather than the way that he has prescribed? And Adam and Eve fell to that temptation in the garden, that when God said, here's all the stuff you can enjoy, just don't do this, their temptation was, yeah, but what if we do this? And what would we experience if we partake in this? And in doing so, they suffer and everyone else suffers because of them. And that was consistent throughout Israel's history. God gives them his law, and he says to them in his law to remember the Sabbath and to honor it. And the temptation when somebody says, remember the Sabbath, worship me, for the nation of Israel, when they're rescued out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness, is to say, I think we could get a lot more done if we work 7 days a week instead of 6 days a week. And so if we just work harder and we just do that for a period of time, won't we be better off? Won't we get more done if we neglect the Sabbath? And the reality is, they don't get more done. They start to mistreat each other in many of the ways that the Egyptians had mistreated them. Because rather than allowing God's priorities to set their agenda and to work and to rest in the rhythms with which he created them, their attempt to accomplish more or to do better by going their own way ultimately led to less productivity, less joy, and less healthy relationships among themselves. The Sabbath principle also applies with what God encourages his people in terms of how they handle their resources. When God encourages us to give as an offering to the temple, a tenth of what he has provided us in income, there again, we can be tempted to say, wow, why does God want a tenth of what I have for this purpose? Wouldn't I be able to receive a lot more or pay a lot more bills or experience more strength if I just focus on myself for a little while and withhold that? There again, usually we find, no, that doesn't work. We don't usually end up with more the more we try to get more, because that's not the way in which God has established the world. When we allow our hearts to stay open to the needs around us, and we realize that God is actually trying to bless us by encouraging us to give, that our life is richer when we do what he says. And this is proven again and again in so many studies, but there's many experiences where a professor in a college will give everybody $20 and say, all right, half of the class, go spend $20 on yourself, and the other half of the class, go give that $20 to something or someone. And then report back afterwards, after a week or a month, how you feel. And pretty consistently, those who spend it on themselves are not that satisfied, and those who took the time to think about other people and how to bless them say they have a greater level of satisfaction and joy and purpose in their life because of what they did. It's counterintuitive, but Satan in so many ways tries to tell us, if we just focus on ourselves and just take care of ourselves, then eventually we'll have enough to start paying attention to what's going on around us. But God, in his word, as he lays down his priorities for us, is to say, not ultimately that we're supposed to neglect ourselves, right? I mean, even in the principle that we get to keep 90 of it, is the majority of it, to take care of things. But we don't wait until we think we have enough to care about other people, but all along the way, we do take seriously the responsibilities we have for ourselves, but we never lose sight of the people around us. And we never lose sight of the good that God wants to do in and through us as we gather together for worship. And so for the nation of Israel, when he rescued them out of Egypt, he didn't say, when you get to the promised land, then you'll start worshiping me. But he gives them all these instructions for the tabernacle so that they know they can be worshiping God while they're on this journey, before they're fully formed as a nation, before everything is organized the way it's supposed to be. They're not going to wait to worship. Worship is something they're supposed to do along the way. And so they moved this mobile worship center with them as they traveled. And then there again, once they were established in their permanent home, still the priority was to be to pay attention to God's law, to allow him to set the priorities for them, and not that they would start to set the priorities for themselves. But as they neglected God's priorities and came up with their own, is where they began to experience a poverty in their life, in their relationships with one another. And so we want ultimately to submit to God's priorities, because he's the one who designed us and made us. He knows how we work. He knows how we stay motivated for work. And if we trust him and follow his ways, then our work can have an abundance to it, where our joy and the joy of other people around us is increased as we do that. And so Haggai's responsibility is to challenge the people's priorities and say, don't think now that we're here, now that it's summer break, that the best we're going to get out of this is just by pure self-indulgence. No one ever actually gets happier by simply focusing on themselves and indulging in everything they desire. Real joy, lasting happiness comes, yes, as we feel a sense of safety and security in our needs, but also as we pay attention to the needs around us. And there's still so much work to be done. And then from that, we hear that the people hear this message and the people changed. And it's wonderful to hear. This is almost like when Jonah went to Nineveh and gave a message and we're like surprised, oh my goodness, do the people really respond to this message? Most of the prophets, the people seem to ignore what the prophets are saying. But here in this brief book, we see that the people hear this message, they are convicted by it, and they're willing to change. And so Haggai is a very short book. These two letters only record a few months of time, but it records a time of challenge and change. And we all need that. We all need something that causes our life to go from one direction to another. And we can change directions quickly. Now, what that looks like and what the fruit of that is over a long period of time is another thing that we want to pay attention to. But I bet you could look back on your life or experiences you've had and said, I only knew that person for a short period of time, but they were part of who God used to help me get from here to going here. Or this experience is what I needed to finally realize that this is just so futile that I'm putting so much time and effort in all of this and ultimately unsatisfied, and I need to go a different direction. Thank God for the people, the dates on the calendar, the times and the places that we can look back on and say, my life is very different from before that day to after that day. That's one of the unique things about this letter is multiple times it's specific to announce, you know, this is the month, this is the day, this is the time period that it happened, and then what took place in that regard. But that's how it works for each and every one of us. Real change happens when we do make a commitment, a covenant before God. Today is June 2nd, 2024. Am I right? There'll never be another one of those again. And something can happen today that changes every other day from here on out. That it could feel a day like any other day, but this could also be the day when you say, I'm done running from God. Or it could be the day where you say, I'm done trying to live simply for myself. Or I'm done trying to handle all the pain and sorrow I'm feeling with a bottle or a prescription that I'm taking advantage of, that I'm misusing. I want to start using those things the right way. I want to start finding healthy ways to invite people into my life. Today can be a day that makes every other day different. We know that that can happen in sad circumstances, where something could happen today that could change every other day, in tragedy. Right before service started, I heard of an incident last night in Akron of a shooting that involved, at this point, I'm assuming as more information comes out, the news will continue to change. So I don't even know what the latest is since 8:30 this morning. But over 27 people hurt in some way from a party gone wrong last night. How sad, how tragic. And whatever the new information is that comes is something that should cause our hearts to grieve, that should cause us to say, none of us are done working here. We all have a lot of work to do when it comes to ensuring not just that we ourselves are okay, but that we believe we live in an area where people take care of one another, where they care about each other, where they provide resources as they're needed, where harm is mitigated. And so there is, for whatever good prophecy and promises we've experienced already fulfilled, there is still so much work for all of us to do. And the question is, will we engage it? Will we pick a day and a time and say, this is the day I'm going to stop ignoring that and I'm going to start addressing it. I'm going to start engaging whatever those challenges are around us. And then what we see is that as they change, then power is given. This is what we read in verse 13. So then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And that's ultimately what our hope is, that if we turn our hearts to him, he will give us the power that we need to do his work. We can look at all the challenges, and if we try to address them in our own power, we'll quickly be exhausted and overwhelmed. But if we look at the challenges that are around us, we acknowledge there's work to do, and then we say to God, God, will you give me what I need to do this work? Will you give us the wisdom that we need and the strength that we need and the patience that we need? Then we can see, like Haggai did in his day, in many ways manifested in our own lives, that just like he kept his promises before, he will keep on keeping his promises, and he will be with us for whatever we face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that we can look back on the lives of your children from long ago and recognize that even though we live in a different place, so many of our challenges as human beings remain the same. Our proneness to try to be wiser than you, to try to come up with our own priorities rather than yours, our temptation to believe the lie that life is just going to be better if we just focus on ourselves and we neglect those around us. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we can receive as we look back at your word. But just like they needed your spirit ultimately to stir within them, Father, we need your spirit to continue to stir within us, that you would help us to trust that your word is good and right, that there is blessing and life and abundant life in following it, and that as we love you and that you allow us to bless those around us, that we would also experience greater joy as we open our eyes to the needs and the pain and the hurt that is around us, that as we seek to care for ourselves and others around us, Father, we pray your spirit would stir afresh in us. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to trust in you, to lean on you, and also to make ourselves available to be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.